And the authors have entitled that lesson, The Express Image of God. Now, that's what they want to talk to you about. And I looked at it, and I as I always do, I tried to validate, you know, where they could use that title. And I look at it, and it didn't sit well with me. And as you guys know, I traveled last week, and it's dangerous when I travel because it seems that the higher I go, the higher I go. You know, at 39,000 feet, these scriptures take on a different meaning for me. And I was looking at Hebrew on my way out and on my way back. And this morning, if y'all would let me, I thought about my co-teacher in evangelism. Sister Kendall, we have an exercise, and she asked a question. When you meet Jesus, who do you meet? And they go through an exercise. So this morning, I just decided I'd do that. When you meet Jesus, who do you meet? All trying to show you that he's sovereign. You know by the unit title that he's sovereign, but do you really know who he is? And Hebrews is a good book to show you who you meet when you meet Jesus. Y'all not excited enough for me. I'm about to introduce you to Jesus, Jesus Christos. And I know some of you are going to say, I already know Jesus. But do you? Do you really know? Because when Sister Kendall asked that question of all those astute, bright-eyed philosophers, theologians, and basic doctrine, they seem to stumble trying to grasp at who do you meet. And invariably, Sister Karen, the answer is wrong. But we ain't going to do that today. We're going to have the right answer. But it's really interesting that the unit says that he's sovereign. And then this epistle that's written to Jewish people, people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, people who are a part of that so-called chosen group, people who were steeped in the Old Testament, who knew God, who talked God, who prayed to God, who worshiped God, and now we're accepting this risen Christ and going to church and being happy and learning doctrine and all of that. But they were being persecuted. And when you get persecuted, you tend to revert back to your old ways. You go with what you know. See, because pressure, as any plumber will tell you, will make water run uphill. Pressure will make you do some things and act some ways that were never intended. So there's debate. We're not going to debate it today, but I'll just let you know that in Hebrews, just as everyone I've presented it before, it's debatable about who the human author is. But we know that the Holy Spirit inspired all scriptures, okay? But the personality here is at issue. And I'll just tell you, for those who want to sparse about this, the book of Hebrews shows some very strong resemblances to the writings of Paul. The one area that they have some concern over is the eloquent Greek that is presented in the original manuscript. But that eloquent Greek does not take away from the style. And if you read the style, you read James, you read Ephesians, you read Timothy, you read any of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they all have this Paulinian style. And so don't argue about it. We'll just say it's inspired, but don't get me when I say that Paul wrote this, okay? All right. Paul is writing to people that are persecuted. He needs to send some words of comfort. He needs to remind them that the old economy is not as good as the new economy. That you're going back to the Old Testament, while you need to understand it and understand it well, is that this New Testament, the New Covenant, is superior. And it's superior because of the covenant maker. The covenant maker being Jesus the Christ himself. In verse 1, right off the bat, and the reason why they don't attribute this to Paul and maybe some other human writer is because normally in Paul, you always hear Paul say, you know, Paul, a bondservant of Paul, a friend, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, he just almost just starts preaching. He starts with one. He says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, through a long line of prophets, God has always been talking. In other words, Paul tells us in the first verse to introduce this Jesus that, first of all, God, who you have been paying very close attention to and should pay attention to, has been talking through a long line of prophets. But he's not only been talking through prophets, he's been talking through various ways. He says God is just talking, and that there will never be a time when God is not talking. He says if God, the implication here is that if God stops talking, we're in trouble. And we know that to be true. Because, you know, we run from Genesis to Malachi, but can anybody name the book after Malachi? Oh, dear? Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah. But guess what, folks? There's 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years. Not a word was heard for 400 years. And the world was messed up. The world was tore up because God was not speaking. But then Paul, over in Colossians, says, but in the fullness of time, when the time was right. Matthew picks it up and says, you know, on a hill, while the shepherds watched their flock by night and the moon displayed its dark, pale splendor against the dark, narrow pieces of the heaven, the Savior is not born. God is talking to man once again, and things begin to spring up. But the whole point here in 1:1 is that God has always been talking, and he's been talking in many ways through many different people. He's been using different instruments. As a matter of fact, we know he talked to Moses, he talked to the prophets, he talked to even to a jackass. And you worried about who's preaching and who's teaching? God's word is going to get through, and he'll use any instrument available to him. God is just talking, and he's used many ways of addressing the ancestors of this group of Hebrews who have now accepted Christ as their personal Savior. He says this, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. The interesting thing about that phrase, Son, first of all, his is not in the original manuscript, but the Son suggests a relationship that it's not biological. As a matter of fact, that particular son, usage of son there, talks about an isness. Somebody say isness. An isness. I just want you to pin that, because it's a little bit different than you would normally think of sonship. He says here, God has spoken by his Son, whom is an appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, because you guys may not have gotten the full effect of that, I'm going to ask you to read that. Because when The Rock read that, I read it just like I just read it, and they read it, and after they read it, I lost control of the class. because they knew exactly where I was going. Because I asked you a question, who do you meet when you meet Jesus Christ? Verse 2 gives you an introduction to who you really meet. You guys want to read it? Verse 2? In other words, God stopped talking through prophets. He stopped talking through Moses and Joshua and even the donkey at Balaam. He stopped talking. And now he's saying, in these days, he has spoken to us through his son, who has been appointed an heir, but who made all things. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I know some of y'all want to be the CE at RBC, and that this Monday you can go down and be the CE, because if you understand that verse, you should be the CE. Because I'm telling you, I apprehend it, but to comprehend it, the Greek is too eloquent. I'm distorted by the knowledge of the Greek. But I tell you what, I got some help. And old man John, you know, the one that wrote the Johannine scripture, he helped clear this up for me. Because in this verse 2, we see that Jesus is son, special son, and he's heir, but he's creator. You an heir and you created? Of course you are. Wait a minute, you're an heir? I thought an heir inherited something. But now you're telling me that he created it. He's an heir, yet he created. Brother Sneed, if you can just explain that to me, I'd be happy to. Over in Genesis, when God made the earth, and God made man, he said an interesting thing about Adam and Eve. And he gave them dominion. See, you don't really understand how ugly sin is till you realize what you lost. Adam controlled everything. Moon, stars, running, everything. The moon too close, he said, back up off me. He had dominion. But here we read that Paul says that this Jesus is an heir who created everything. I see that Adam and Eve was given that. I can see that you will never read that Adam created anything. How can Jesus be an heir and a creator? Come here, John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. There was nothing made that was not made by him. In other words, John says it like this. He was with God. Whenever it started, he began the start. And he made everything. Brother Sneed, I understand that. But you're saying he's an heir. Yes, because that which he made was given to man. And the devil calls man to lose dominion. But yet we find here that Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done, is now an heir to that which he created. He's an heir and he's a creator. This Jesus. Is this what makes him sovereign? Let's see who we meet. Who being what?
The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
Y'all got to stop. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I can't let you go that far. because I know I would have forgot what I heard. Did I hear you say that who being the brightness of his glory? In other words, Jesus is the glory of God. He's the brightness. Matter of fact, now I understand why the writers could write, and you thought that there was these apparent contradictions, that no man has ever seen God, because no man can see God in his glory. But it says here that Jesus is the glory of God. He is the glory of God? Paul, I'm telling you, just send me back to Brother John. I understand it when John says, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that, I understand that we did not see him in full glory, even though he is the glory of God. That's why no man has ever seen him. We did not see him in full glory because we know the only thing that Jesus divested himself of was glory. He didn't. He stepped out of divinity and retained it. He was just as much God and just as much man, all at the same time. But he is the brightness. He's the light. Well, that makes sense now, because John says he is the light and the life. He is the thing that shows us, that reveals God to man. And if you'll notice, it makes perfect sense, because when God made man, when God made everything, matter of fact, when he made the trees, when he made the stars, the firmament, he spoke to them. Y'all with me? When he got ready to make man, who did he speak to? Did he speak to the stars? Did he speak to the sun? Did he speak to the moon? What, Sister Bill? Thank you, sis. He spoke to himself. The only one who could ever reveal God to man would have to be God. Let it sink in. But he's not only the glory. You guys read that he is the express image of the person. Y'all see that? I have here a ring. Oh, yeah. Veterans. Air Force veterans ring. If I take this ring and put it in the putty, it will leave an impression. It will be an exact representation of this ring. Everybody agree? But that's not what it's talking about. It says there that Jesus is the person of God. He is so much the impression. He is so much like God that he is God. Y'all didn't hear it. Y'all didn't get excited. Because when you meet Jesus, you meet God. Somebody better hear me. When you meet Jesus, you meet God. You're not meeting some baby that was born in Bethlehem. You're meeting God. It says here that he is the express image of the person, the essence of God. He is just like God in essence. Too eloquent for me. I just believe John. And the Word was with God. And the Word was so much with that it was God. That makes it, see, I can fit that into my little mind. Same thing. In other words, when you meet Jesus, you're meeting the express image of God's person, and upholding what? All things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Whenever you're trying to encourage folk to do anything, to be encouraged, to be consoled, do me a favor, give them the gospel. That's what the writer did here. He says, you see the express image of God who upholds everything by his word, the power of his word. There's power in the word of God. So you run into good housekeeping, Essence, Wall Street Journal, San Antonio Express, Selma Time Journal. You know, those have no power. But Jesus upholds everything with his word. And that's why you ought to always be in his word. So in other words, when you meet Jesus, you meet the word and all its power. But it goes on to say, when he had himself purged our sins. That makes him Savior. That makes him Savior. He purged us from all our sins. That means he saved us from our sin. He saved us from ourselves. When we were yet without strength, God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He purged our sins. And then got up, went to heaven, and sat down in majesty. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel truth. But it's very interesting because Paul says that Jesus sat down. Anybody having any of the writings, any connections with the Bible, that's all you ever see is Jesus sitting down. He who is God is sitting down. And God is sitting down. There's only one time in the Bible that we see Jesus standing. And it was for a fellow named Stephen. And Paul himself was standing, holding garments. And Stephen peers into heaven. And you know what Stephen sees? Jesus standing. That's what the scripture says. That's what Acts says. That he is standing. And we use our imagination. The reason why Jesus is standing, he's giving Stephen a standing ovation. But Paul here says he went and he sat down in majesty. This Jesus. He's back with the Father. He has done redemptive work. We've seen him now as heir, creator, sustainer, savior. This Jesus is somebody unique. And that makes him superior. As a matter of fact, as you read the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, its goal, its purpose, is to show you the superiority of Jesus. Take it up sometime when you get a chance. And you'll have it because there are other lessons. But you'll see, coming up in verse 4, he's superior to angels. You'll also see he's superior to Moses. You'll also have, there's a chapter where he's superior to Joshua. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to all the priests. He's just superior because he's sovereign. That's why they got that. That's why they want to show you that God is sovereign and that Jesus is sovereign. And he would have to be, because we've already found out something. We found out that he is the express image of God's person. Now, folks, no matter what you think, you got Jesus declaring one thing during his earthly ministry, and now you've got people validating what he said. You've got to accept the fact that when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, that makes it a little bit more valid, right? Because Paul comes by and through the Holy Spirit says the same thing. But if you need further proof, there's further proof. We can talk about that too. Verse 4 says what? Now it says, he's sovereign because he's superior to angels. Understand, he's writing to Hebrews who are being persecuted, who believe that the old economy and that angels, that God works through angels, and angels are these super created beings. Paul burst that bubble by simply saying, Jesus is superior to the angels. Angels are not greater than Jesus. And it makes sense, because he created all things. How can the creation be greater than the creator? All right. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He says here, but for those of you who are still hanging on to the angels, he says, Jesus has obtained a more excellent name. I wonder how he did that. Paul would later write to the Philippians, very clearly, it's Paul writing to the Philippians church, that says that he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, came down here fashioned as a man, lived as a man, died as a man. And he says, one day, because God has highly exalted him, has given him a name that's above every name. So that makes him superior. Jesus, the Christ, is superior. And we rewind right quick. We know he's superior because he's done what no one else has ever done. That would make him superior. Now, there's a lot of blowhards, especially during this time of season, running around talking about they're superior. They can fix all your problems. Okay? They don't even measure up. They don't even measure up to angels. Angels are created with special powers. And here, we are told that Jesus is far superior to them. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time? I want y'all to get this. He tries to appeal to your intellect. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Tell me one place in Scripture. Just give me one. I'm not even asking for the name of a world leader. I'm just asking you, give me one place where God has ever said to an angel, you're my son. I'm still waiting. And he says, name one place where it says, I've begotten thee. Paul is saying, you folk are trying to dismiss Jesus. You're trying to jettison that which you really need. But you need to hold on to it. Because there's something special. There's something sovereign about this person called Jesus. Hasn't said it about the angels. And you guys are willing to fall down and worship with them and worship them. He says, what you need to be worshiping is right before you. the one that God calls his son. Verse 6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the what?
Earthly God into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Now, I know some of you thought immediately, you know what? Got to be talking about Bethlehem. Got to be talking about him being born. It's talking about his resurrection. When he brought him in, he is the firstborn of all humanity. This Jesus, this Christ, that makes him superior. And let the angels worship him. I thought God was jealous and didn't want anybody. Y'all read the scriptures. Didn't want anybody to get worship that was exclusively his. But here he says, God told the angels, you got to worship this firstborn, this first begotten. I'm telling you, if God says it, it's true, y'all. Jesus is no ordinary man. And what the world wants you to believe, just like they were trying to get these Hebrew converts to believe, that Jesus was just a man, that he was just a good teacher. He was a good rabbi. He was just an ordinary man. An ordinary man healed the sick, the blind, the lame, raised the dead, to include himself, was just an ordinary man. This Jesus, who died on Friday, and then turned around and outlived his pallbearers, ordinary man. Jesus, who got up out of a grave, declaring all power in heaven and earth belongs to me, was just an ordinary man. God says he was not ordinary and that he is to be worshiped. I've never heard in scripture where God told anybody to worship another man, an ordinary man. You won't find it. But here he says that this first begotten is to be worshiped. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Who gives the angels special powers? That's what he said to the angels. Who gives it? Who made you a special spirit? God's asking the question. You angels, you better find out. You better check yourself. You better find out exactly who you're talking to when you meet Jesus. You really got to know who you meet when you meet Jesus. When Jesus declared, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, that was Matthew's way of saying it. This is Paul's way of saying the exact same thing. And I'll show you why. I'll give you a good human illustration. When I was a child, and at those times, when I thought I was getting too big for my britches, my grandmother would say, boy, I think I need to place those britches afire. In other words, I need to set them on fire. And the reason why she could say that is because she had the authority to set them afire. God is saying the same thing. Mean something now. Didn't mean nothing there. Just means I'm going to get a whooping, you know. But it means that Jesus is in charge. He's supreme. He's the one that made even the angels, these ones with this special power, this special dispensation that's given to angels and angels only, these messengers. Jesus is the one. He's responsible. He's backing poor John up, because y'all didn't believe John when John said he made everything and there was nothing made that was not made by him. but unto the Son. He was talking to the angels. Now he's talking to the Son. You know, the one that special relationship? Here's what he said. Wait a minute. Y'all didn't get my cue. Thy
throne.
Now, wait a minute. Who was talking? God. Wait a minute. Y'all got to get this. You got to get this. God says to the Son, you're the king. Because only kings sit on thrones. Creator, sustainer, savior, king, heir. This is who you meet when you meet Jesus. Now we find out that he's the king. And he's sitting on a throne. But that didn't get me as much as the next phrase. Do y'all realize what he said? This is God talking now. What did he say? Stop. Stop. Yeah, here's how y'all sounded. Oh, God. There should be a little bit more enthusiasm, because God validates, substantiates, gives street cred to everything Jesus ever said. Come here, John. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except by the Father. Okay, no man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now God turns around and says, look at here. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen me. Because Jesus and I are one.
All right.
What?
All right.
God calls Jesus God? That's exactly what it said. You guys look at the scripture. Now who you gonna believe? You gonna believe the people who thinks that Jesus is just an ordinary man? But God himself says, oh God, you're God. That's why in the previous verse, he says, you angels ought to worship. Because he's God. Jesus is not the lunatic that some of you subscribe him to be. Because God says he's God. When you meet Jesus, you meet God. When you meet Jesus, you meet God. Oh, but Brother Sneed, you know, you deal with the Johannine scriptures, and you said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means the Word was a man. So when we meet Jesus, we meet God and man. Ain't that what y'all say? Did I summarize your question real good? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what Sister Kendall is going to tell him on Tuesday night. Wrong. When you meet Jesus, you don't meet God and man. You meet the God-man. You meet the God-man. See, and denotes that there's something to be added to the existence of God. And so Sister Kendall is very peculiar about that. She wants you to call him the God-man because that's who he is. God in the flesh when you meet Jesus. And here, we've been trying to convince you for 42 minutes now that he's sovereign. I think that was the concluding remark, because I think we've done it. If Jesus is God and God is sovereign, then Jesus has got to be sovereign. Jesus has the same attributes. You know, we talk about those old words, as God. The reason he's sovereign is because he's superior supreme, superlative to everything else, just like God. So John was right. He was so much with, he was. He is God. And then, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That makes him holy and righteous. Therefore, God, even thy God. Now, that one should cause you pause. That passage of scripture should cause you to pause and reflect. Because you know who's speaking? God. And you know what God says? God says, Jesus is so much God, he's my God. See, God is a self-progenitor. He doesn't depend or need anyone else. He just is. And what this clearly shows for you is that there is a Godhead and that there are persons in the Godhead. And despite the fact that you can't run to your Bible and find the word T-R-I-N-I-T-Y, Trinity, the concept is taught throughout the Bible. Even over there in Chronicles, even in Genesis. He says, thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's interesting. God, because last week, if I recall, I don't know who was here. Who was here? Deacon Johnson? Was it Deacon Johnson? Who? Oh, Brother Nedrick?
Yeah.
I know he told you. That first scripture says, I have been anointed. To what? To preach the gospel. It was a self-anointment in Christ. In Isaiah's perspective, he was anointed by God. But it's God who says that I've anointed him. He's God. I and him are one. So the question, if anybody ever asked you, who do you meet when you meet Jesus? The answer simply is the God-man.